Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Great. Just take a seat. Oh, no, don't take a seat. Stay standing, because we want to honour the word and we want to honour the person who's going to bring the word. It's a real privilege this morning to have Evan Thomas with us. And Evan is a messianic pastor in Israel, in Netanya, and has been leading the congregation there for 14 years. And also is really involved in reconciliation between Jews and Arabs, particularly the Palestinians. And, you know, as a church, that really is our heart as well, and what God has been showing us over the last few years, that it's not just about God being on somebody's side over there. God is on his own side, and he's working his will and his purpose out in Israel, and he wants to draw all men unto him in that nation. And as we pray for Israel as part of our 24-hour prayer, we want to see a massive move of God right across Israel, in the Palestinian areas, amongst Jews, amongst Arabs, and you know, God is bringing the nations into that nation. There's Jews from all over the world who are coming back to that nation, and it's such a hodgepodge of people on one level, but God doesn't see it as a hodgepodge, how it looks in the natural. He sees it as him fulfilling his own purpose and his word in that nation. And, you know, we're part of that, the purpose of God as the church. And, you know, we pray for the nation and we support people over there. And we just really want to honor and welcome Evan Thomas as he comes to bring the word. I want you to give a huge, huge welcome this morning.
You may be seated. Thank you for the very, very warm welcome. Shalom, Mamlechet Emunah. Okay, what's he on about? Well, I just gave you, you have a great name for a church, by the way. So I just Hebrewized your church name. Mamlechet Emunah. Everybody can say that slowly. Mamlechet Emunah. Mamlechet Emunah, Kingdom Faith. So, there you go. Everybody know can say shalom.
Shalom.
Very good. Very good. It's better than hi, hello, this sort of thing. Shalom is literally reaching out and presenting peace to one another. Shalom aleichem. May peace be with you. It's an ancient Hebrew blessing. We use it until today. Well, thanks again for the very warm welcome, Clive and Jane Urquhart, to the congregation, to you all, to Norman and Julia Fisher, who are hosting me for this weekend before I fly home tomorrow morning to Tel Aviv. And I also want to acknowledge for you, dear ones, a general of intercession, of prayer, who's with you here this morning, has driven all the way down. Ken Burnett, could I ask you please to stand up for a second? Folks, this man is a general of intercession. He is my Jewish brother also in the faith in Yeshua the Messiah. That's the other thing perhaps I need to say this morning. Every now and again, when I refer to Jesus, that name that you know and are so familiar with, I will use his Hebrew name generally because it's far more familiar to me. It's Yeshua, all right? So don't be all confused and who's he talking about. Yeshua is Jesus. His name means salvation, all right? So sometimes it's good to, you know, he was a Jewish man. It's good to refer to him by his Jewish name too. I am sent here by my congregation with their prayers, their blessing, the laying on of hands. And I have spent the last week in Bournemouth, which, believe it or not, is a twin city to my city of Netanya. And so some of the pastors in that city reached out to me a few months ago and asked if I would come to Bournemouth and begin to help them develop a spiritual link with that city. And that's what we've been doing for the past week. But we wanted to take also the opportunity for me to come up and spend the weekend here in Horsham with you, because God willing, in November, mid-November, I believe, you have your conference, correct? Yeah. God willing. Hopefully, I may be back to spend that weekend with you as well. Let's just pray for a moment. It's to center our thoughts and our hearts on what the Lord is doing. Hallelujah. God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, it's before you that we stand, for you, Lord, that we come and give you praise and worship today. You are our everything and worthy of everything, Lord. Lord, so I come, Lord, from Israel, from the brothers and sisters in faith between the Jews and the Arabs, and I bring blessing to this congregation in Horsham. So I ask, God, that you would touch lives here today, that your Holy Spirit would be active and real and be life-changing. Challenge us by your word, we ask, Father. Turn our lives upside down where necessary. Demonstrate your goodness and mercy, for it is everlasting. And I pray this in Yeshua's precious, precious name. Amen. How many people in this congregation know that the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, is a very, very precious and very holy thing? Yeah? How many of you know that the body of Messiah is a very holy and precious thing? I want to see your hands. You know, all the years that I have been ministering, in fact, it's longer than Clive even realizes. In fact, I've been serving full-time as a minister in Israel for 27 years now. Really, in the last couple of years, have I begun more and more to understand how precious the body of Christ is. Sometimes we treat it very, very roughly. I confess there have been times when I have treated it very roughly. I haven't held it as a holy thing. We can hurt it. We can hurt it by our behavior, by our attitudes. This morning I want to talk about something that is very, very important to us as Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ. I want to talk about the atonement power of the cross to change our lives. That may sound a strange kind of thing, a strange subject for a Jewish man to be talking about, the cross. Cross, which was a symbol of great pain throughout history for my people. You see, between Christianity and the Jewish people, there's been a painful history. But in these days, in our age, God is doing something about it and bringing a healing. Bringing a healing back in the land. Some of the very earliest divisions that occurred in the body of Christ, hurting the body of Christ, occurred when Jewish and Gentile followers of Christ divided. These are days where we see that division being healed in process right now. That's part of what I am doing here today with you, as a demonstration of the truth of God's word, the power of the cross to bring Jew and Gentile together as one. Can I hear a loud amen to that? Amen. It's a very, very important thing. If we see healing in this area, then I believe we're going to see a wave of healing throughout the body of Christ. And this means right here in the UK for you too. Too much division, too much disunity, too many men and women going about doing their thing, Too many people allowing disagreement over areas of doctrine and belief to hurt the precious body of Christ. Hallelujah. In the Holy Land today, not many people talk about Israel as the Holy Land anymore. I like to. It's holy because God's hand is upon it. Amen. We in our community, which we call the Israeli Messianic Community, Messianic Jews and Arab Palestinian Christians are asking one another, what in the world is God doing? We literally are asking that question. These are very difficult years for us in the Middle East, and trust levels between Israelis and Palestinians are perhaps at an all-time low. Even, might I say to my shame, within the indigenous body of Christ. Since the terrorist organization Hamas rose to power throughout the West Bank and Gaza, peace initiatives, diplomatic peace initiatives, went back 20 years. Israel has a hostile government at its back door now, a government that won't even recognize Israel or won't recognize the Jewish state. In the meantime, the general Palestinian community, which there is a little less than 2%, which are Christian today, unfortunately, that community is suffering terribly. Suffering like, you know this term being between a rock and a hard place? That explains the Palestinian community generally. Lack of employment, restrictions, social services, and continual tensions make for a life that's generally very, very harsh, very unpleasant. July 2007, nearly 3 years ago, we were engaged for 34 days in a war with southern Lebanon against the Hezbollah that left scars, and particularly the northern part of Israel that exists until today and will take years to recover from. Iran, as you know, threatens Israel and the stability of the entire Middle East with its defiance over nuclear issues and the anti-Semitic rhetoric that we hear from its leader. As a result of this, these things, and indeed the international financial crisis which you here in the UK are very familiar with, the global picture, in fact, is changing rapidly. And there are new alignments that are forming. Really, the whole shift in world power and power nations is shifting. Threat of an expanded war theater in the Middle East, frankly, is an inevitability. You know, that's a hard thing to think about. You know, you hear in the UK, no, there is always a risk of war and terrorist attack, these things. That's different from living your life knowing that just sooner than later, and mostly sooner, we're going to be facing a war, and our young people, maybe our own kids, are going to be engaged in open combat. Threat of global terrorism is something that has touched your lives here in the UK. And you know, I'm sorry for that. Hear what I'm saying. Because I know that our conflicts in the heart of the Middle East, in Israel, have certainly contributed enormously for you, your lives here in the UK to be affected by this growing threat of global terrorism. And Israel, as always, remains right in the heart of the storm. So what in the world is God doing? It's a good thing to ask. You know, when we ask the question, we seek answers to it, and we will often make choices to look in particular ways. I sometimes say that we choose particular types of reading glasses for those of us, you know, as we get a little bit older, a little bit grayer, we have issues with impaired vision. Anybody here struggling a little bit with impaired vision? Was I being sufficiently PC? But we actually look at circumstances and seek answers and put on certain types of reading glasses. And I'm talking here, obviously, metaphorically. We look to see and make choices so that we know how to view the situation. Some people choose a prophetic or apocalyptic type of lens. Others prefer to choose a more sociopolitical type of lens. And more often than not, certainly where we come, theology and politics somehow get all mixed up. When it comes to trying to understand what's going on in the Middle East, theology and politics almost always get very, very confused. Today, and in fact there is a growing number of us, it's hot here. Can I take my jacket off? Is that okay? My goodness. You know, I came to the UK and I got sunburn yesterday. What am I going to do with that? I can't turn it round. I'll just put it on here. Okay. Looks kind of silly, but we'll be fine. Norman, thank you. I'm going to get all... if I keep that on. A group of us, a growing number of us in Israel, from both communities, both the Israeli Jewish community and within the Palestinian Christian community, we are making a deliberate choice to view this question and seek answers, putting on a different set of lenses. And we call it the lens of the cross. And I hope this will provide both an answer and a message of hope, also to you. You have your challenges also. You see, our region is very much defined in the eyes of the world. What by? Jaffa oranges? Most of you here amongst the numbers of young people who don't even know what Jaffa oranges are. No, our region is more unfortunately defined by the conflict between groups. A conflict that our academics call a conflict out of control. Although Jews and Muslims reject the cross, followers of Messiah from both of our communities look to Yeshua as the basis of reconciliation and seek to fulfill the prayer of unity that we find in John chapter 17. Very powerful prayer. One that believers need to look to on a regular basis. John 17. And I just a couple of verses to give you a taste of that prayer. It begins in verse 20. John 17, 20 says, "My prayer," Yeshua talking here, Jesus talking, "my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." This needs to be a prayer for your congregation, Pastor, for all of you to pray. You want to reach this community around you? They need to see the unity that exists in the body of Christ. That's the most powerful tool that demonstrates the reality of the cross to change lives. And I truly can say that from my region, we understand it very, very well. We don't always do very well at it, I confess. But we understand the principle that when we literally are standing as one, then people are drawn to the Messiah. And today we see, at a very accelerating rate, Jews, or including Orthodox Jews, and Muslims coming to faith in the Messiah. New congregations forming. When I came to Israel, when I immigrated from New Zealand, you hear this funny Kiwi accent. When I immigrated nearly 30 years ago, in fact 27 years ago accurately, came to Israel, There's another Kiwi here? Did I hear a boy? Ah, I'm all alone, see? Not really. I'm with the family of God. When I arrived there, where there were 10 Messianic congregations in the whole of Israel, we'd have a wedding, and everybody would come. One wedding would be a national event. We'd have maybe 300-400 people, and that was it. That was the that was our entire national community. Today, there are between 120 and 130 Messianic congregations in the land, and we're about 15,000 and accelerating. Conflict, as I said, between our two peoples in the Middle East is very complex and to a very large extent stuck. You see, the reality is that we are two communities hostile to one another and living in very close proximity. The distance between where I live is in Netanya, between the Mediterranean, where our city is built upon the Mediterranean, to the West Bank is exactly 16 kilometers, about 12 miles. That's how narrow the country is where I live. So we're like an extended family. I describe it like an extended family, and not just mum, dad, and the kids, but maybe grandparents and uncle and aunt and their kids too. We're like an extended family, all living in one small house, sharing the same lounge, same kitchen, and oy va avoy when we have to share the same bathroom and toilet. Any of you got teenagers living at home? Half of you are teenagers, you know. So, you know, my teenage daughter's just gone to start service in the IDF and Israel Defense Forces. So my wife and I have the home to ourselves, and I don't have to share that bathroom except on weekends. At the end of the day, we have to learn to live side by side, and therefore living out the biblical understanding of reconciliation and relationship is not an option for us, it's essential. Politicians and diplomats have worked very hard, and I don't mean that cynically. I mean it with all sincerity. They've worked very hard to find a way for us to share the land, but you see, the political process has not induced the change of heart, the grassroots change of heart, for us to live alongside one another. And we can talk, I could talk for hours about it, of examples, how the attitudes of our kids. Believers in Yeshua live on both sides of the conflict, sometimes literally, physically, on two sides of a checkpoint. And the law doesn't allow us even to come together so easily. The daily stress of the separation wall between our two communities, huge separation wall, checkpoints, curfews. The attitudes that I experience after there's been a suicide atrocity in my city, you know, and here I'm totally passionate about reconciliation between our communities. It's my life. But I can come up and there'll be a suicide bombing in my city, and I'll go down to the local supermarket with my wife to do the groceries, see a young Muslim woman coming out of the supermarket dressed, obviously a Muslim woman, and my attitude, my heart leaps out, and I'm feeling this anger and hatred and saying, what are you doing here in my territory? My heart's challenged. You see? As followers of Yeshua, from both sides, we are compelled to address these issues and attitudes in the context of the cross. This is my subject. The Messiah's act of atonement, this word atonement, it's a Jewish concept. It's at the very heart and basis of yours and my faith. Atonement simply occurs where there is a sacrifice which always involves the shedding of blood. It occurs to cover the sin of our lives, that God might approach mankind. That's what atonement's all about. The cross is the place where atonement takes place. The cross reconciled us to God. That's the first step of reconciliation. It reconciled us to God and as such compels us to reconcile with others. I'm not just talking about my context. The cross compels us to reconcile with others. And this, unfortunately, or perhaps fortunately, is not an option for a disciple of Yeshua. It is not an option, dear ones. The Bible commands us to reconcile with those with whom we are in conflict. Look how he refers to the table of the Lord. I don't know how regularly you would share the table of the Lord here, communion or however you call it. But I imagine on a fairly regular basis. In our congregation, it's every week. In fact, this is just our particular version. Have it every week. And the word commands us, if things are not right, and in my paraphrasing, my words, if things are not right between you and a brother, don't come to that table. Go set it right first. Set it right immediately. Don't have to pray about it. Don't have to wait. You go set it right. Well, that's easier said than done sometimes. Those areas of conflict may actually be right in our home. Don't have to go too far. It's a huge challenge to us. The cross represents an enormous challenge to us. That's why I ask that horrendously challenging question. Do we love the body of Christ? It's a precious thing to us. How we so can easily hurt it. The message of the gospel provides us with a framework through which we can approach the other. In my case, my brother, my enemy. What does the cross provide us when we're living in an environment of conflict? See, it's pretty in your face for us. What are the benefits? Today I want to just very quickly, touch on four benefits of the cross as an atonement for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, known as the Epistle of Love, describes the nature of God, the very nature of God is love. But it's a very challenging book. I warn you about it. If you haven't read the first Epistle of John for a long time, you go into it, I'm warning you, it's not an easy one. Now that's a book that's in your face. Wonderful, talking about God's love. But look at the challenges that are there too, please. God demonstrated this love for us by sending His Son. By sending His Son as the atonement for our sin. And this theology, that basic theology, don't be frightened of the word theology. This understanding of the nature of God is essential for all biblical-based reconciliation. You see, Yeshua's act on the cross not only impacts us personally, but also influences our relationships, influences our attitude towards others. In the case of Israelis and Palestinians, our histories intertwine in often very painful and complex ways. We have tremendous amount of blood spilt in the land and continue to have it. Our attitudes often reflect very deep-seated dehumanization and demonization. Scary big words, not too much bigger than marmalade, and they don't actually, it's not so complex. Dehumanization occurs when we disregard the humanity of the other side. Or simply when we see ourselves, see them as less than ourselves. That's at the heart of dehumanization. We automatically see one another as the enemy and not as people with individual lives. Each group demonizes the other through the use of religious language. Be careful, church. We get involved. And we start to get very familiar with the terminology of this word, this precious word, you know, and sometimes we can use it because of unresolved attitudes in our lives, we can use the word to demonize others. We say, whoa, that's, you know, the way that he's behaving, you're just wicked and evil. Oops. May not be. Or, what about your own attitude? I'm being very simplistic. It's a whole study in itself. But it's something we need to be very careful about, of demonizing others. We use religious language to do it. We are masters of it in the Middle East, to our great shame. We portray the others as instruments of the devil and without redemption. And you see, the Messiah's act of atonement, at the end of the day, rejects these attitudes absolutely, completely. There's no room for it. Second benefit, the cross frees us from the role of victim and oppressor. Now, this will speak to some of you who are perhaps very socially engaged in your society around you. It frees us from the role of victim and oppressor. In our situation, both Israelis and Palestinians perceive ourselves as victims. We've got this enormous victimization complex. I would say it, I describe it as like a large black volcanic ash cloud, as it were, something that you guys can relate to. Hangs over our country. We see ourselves as victims. And thus making it very difficult to see ourselves as a threat to the other. Seeing ourselves as victims helps us to justify violent and sinful acts. And it also leads to a very fatalistic viewpoint. We mutually, from both sides, believe that nothing can be done to change the enemy, who is full of hatred and simply wants to destroy us. Thus further justifying violent acts. Now, huge stories I have with these things. Revelation, both sides of our conflict actually believe there's nothing can be done to change the enemy. The cross addresses both the victim and the oppressor. In the atonement, we suddenly see the reality of our own shortcomings and our own contribution to the conflict. When you're locked in a conflict, it's very easy, folk, to see, you know, the oppressor, the other one. Oh, God, I'm a victim. I'm just the victim here. Are there different ways that we actually contribute to the conflict? You know, most of the time, yes. Most of the time, yes. As we embrace the cross, our hearts are softened towards the other that we formerly perceived as our oppressor. I give you just a tiny example of that. Back in the first 6 months of 2001, Netanya, our city of about 220,000 people, we suddenly became a major target for suicide bombing. We became known as the soft underbelly of Israel. It was only a 20-minute drive with a taxi to place a suicide bomber with a explosives belt right outside one of our malls, city malls. I'd go and we had, I think there was something like 13 suicide atrocities occurred or bombings in Netanya during that 6 months. I had 9 members of my congregation injured in those bombings. I would spend entire days just on the phone as a pastor, finding out that everybody was okay. It's a pretty heavy thing. What was amazing on those days when an atrocity would occur, I would also get phone calls, and the first phone calls always were from whom? My Palestinian Arab Christian brothers and sisters phoning up, is everybody okay? Anybody hurt? Is so-and-so all right? Are your kids all right? How can we help? Weeping. We are so sorry, Evan. So sorry that this has happened and has been perpetrated by our people. See, it represents a certain hard attitude, and that is the hard attitude of the Lord Himself. It comes out of a compassion, and compassion is one of the key characteristics of somebody's life that is changed by the Lord, changed by the cross. The cross transforms, here's a third benefit, the cross transforms identity. Identity is simply who we are, or who we see ourselves to be, or who others, how others see us. Identity greatly influences how we relate to one another. How I see myself influences the way I look at my neighbor. In our context, religion is a major factor in defining identity, at least where we are. I know it's a lot less so here in the UK, but where we are, Judaism and Islam and Christianity all converge in one city, Jerusalem. So it's a fact that, you know, religious aspects affects our identity enormously. I'll give you an example. 10 years ago, my daughter came with Marla and I out to New Zealand for a 12-month sabbatical. We took a break, time out, and my daughter then was 11 years old. All right? She was 11 years old, and so the first thing we did was place her in a little local parochial school in New Zealand, where the kids, you know, pretty much all of the kids have never probably traveled further than, I don't know, 200 kilometers from their home. Maybe one or two had traveled across the Tasman to Australia, visit relatives or something. Sarah, at 11 years old, enters the school, 11-year-old girl. What's the first priority going into a completely new situation, completely new kids? What's the first thing, top priority? It's to connect, right? Connect, be, you know, somehow be taken into the group. Fearsome thing to be an 11-year-old girl entering a totally new environment like that. How did Sarah handle it? She went round and started and asking the other little girls, what do you believe? See, in our context, that would be very normal. In her schooling, she's grown up with Muslims and Hindus and you name it. It's in an international school. So all the more. For her, asking people, what do you believe? You know, the kids were looking and going, I don't know. I don't know what I believe. Mum says we believe in Jesus and Mary. And Sarah said, oh, you must be a Catholic. You see? She knows, she was able to categorize this identity. So the little girl sort of looked, frowned, went home. Next day she came back and she said, yeah, but Mum said that we don't believe in sin or hell. You know, go figure. You know, so religion is a very, very powerful factor where we come from, right from a very young age. Yeshua's act of atonement on the cross gives you and I freedom to be who we truly are, and with it, the freedom to embrace and accept others. It's a very, very powerful thing. Those people that may be extremely different from us, different color, different languages, different worldviews, and yes, even different religious convictions. It's a huge challenge for us in the body. You are a lovely, pretty much homogenous group. Everybody here speak English? Yeah? Come worship with us one Shabbat, and by the way, you're welcome. We function in three languages, our worship language is Hebrew. We have to translate simultaneous into Russian, English, and we have some subgroups in French, Spanish, and Romanian. Oh, and there's a couple of Amharic-speaking Ethiopian Jewish believers. We're a total salad bowl. So the issue of what I'm talking about here is something that we have to address all the time in our own congregations. Otherwise, we'd tear each other apart. Sorry to say it. Human nature kicks in. That's why the cross has to be a central part of our spiritual life. We call it, theological terms, we call it a centralized Christology. All right? It means having Christ at the center, having Messiah at the center, understanding the power of the cross to change lives. That's why I'm preaching about it today. It gives us a freedom to be who we are and the freedom to embrace and accept others. Cross was a perfect act of love. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. And we ask ourselves, what sort of fear? The fear of rejection and misunderstanding. That's a baseline. Tiny example of this. About 4 years ago, a Palestinian colleague and I, raised the funds and invited quite a sizable group of leaders from both of our communities to a week-long retreat. Bring the families, and we set off, and we were able to go to the Black Forest in Germany. Reason for that is, you say, my, that's a very expensive retreat. The fact is, from our communities, most of the time, we could never spend 24 hours together, let alone a week, because to get the permits to be able to come together would be almost impossible for a group of that size. So we have to go outside of the country for fellowship. All right? And think about that. So we took this group out to the Black Forest and had a great week. It was from Sunday through to Sunday. So we had a very good week together, good programs for the kids and so on and so on. We come up to Friday night. Now, for Jewish people, Friday night is a very special time. Anybody know what Friday night might represent? Sir? It's Shabbat. It's the Sabbath. It's the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. We worship on Saturday. My congregation was together yesterday. All right? That's one day off. If you tried to worship on Sunday, you wouldn't have anybody sitting in the seats. They'd all be at work. It's like your Monday. So anyway, we came to Friday night, came up to the Shabbat, and half of the group with us, of course, are Jews. And we're going, wow. You know, Friday night's very, very important to us. We like to light the candles, say the blessings. We have the special plaited loaf. It's family time. It's very precious tradition, also within the Messianic community. But how, you know, we've got to be sensitive to our Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters. Maybe we're going to have to compromise this and sort of let it go this time. We don't want to cause waves. I don't want to be, you know, we have to be PC. You know, I hate that term. And anyway, so we were worrying ourselves over this whole thing, what we will do. Maybe have a nice little prayer, but not make too much fuss. Come about 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, we were suddenly approached by a small delegation of the Palestinian leaders and their wives, came up to us, Messianic believers, and said, we know that today, no prompting here, it was, we know that today begins the Jewish Sabbath. We would love to celebrate that with you. Would you please include us? You know, you just stand there and you weep. But people, you see, that's the power of the cross to change lives and change attitudes and give you the freedom to embrace others. That may seem like a very small act. In our situation, the implications of it are enormous. And it was a great joy for our Palestinian Arab brothers and sisters, to be involved and with their kids and putting their hands on their kids, praying the prayer over the children. May you make God my son like Ephraim and Manasseh, my daughters like Rivka, like Sarah, Rivka, Leah. You know, these ancient Jewish prayers over their own children. We have been created at the end of the day, all of us, in God's image, both as Jews and Arabs, Israelis and Palestinians, and the Bible assures us of God's love for all and says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, familiar? Slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. Galatians 3:28. That verse has been one of the worst interpreted verses that I've ever heard in preachings. You know, the fact is, these boundaries between us, Jew and Gentile, free man and slave, male and female, these boundaries don't cease to exist. And who we are does not disappear. But what happens is it's transformed for God's redemptive purpose. In saying that, there are aspects of my identity or our identities that need to be transformed. Need to be transformed. My Jewish culture is rich in tradition and history. These aspects of my identity contribute to my spiritual life and, I hope, to the life of others. However, if I treat my identity, or if my identity is exclusive, excludes others, then we've got a problem. My exclusive identification with my people group at times may mean my adopting certain negative attitudes towards the others. We have to watch that as a church family. Christians can find themselves in a very similar situation. Several years ago, I was invited with my Palestinian colleague by the Archbishop of Wales, for the Church of Wales, to come into southern Wales and spend 10 days with his clergy. Because they were so divided on the issue of the Palestinians and the Israelis, so divided of this, it was risking a major schism, a major split in the Church of Wales. And so we spent a week, 10 days, just discussing with key leaders and bringing us back to these simple principles we're talking about today. Cross challenges these attitudes, provides an excellent alternative to the division between us and them. It offers us a new way of viewing identity. We see our identity transformed as we are atoned and redeemed, and we are given new eyes, new lenses to understand the other. Who, by the way, is offered the same grace and a transformed identity. And then, only then, not only do we begin to understand one another, but also begin to encourage one another in our respective identities and even seek to participate in one another's ceremonies and rites of passage. That's exactly what was going on up there in the Black Forest between us in that week's retreat. Ephesians 2 is a key passage. Gosh, this is going on far too long. I'll try and wrap it up quickly. Ephesians 2 is a key passage that touches on these attitudes, on the issue of intergroup attitudes and ethnic conflict. I believe you here in Kingdom Faith have had one of my dear colleagues from Haifa, David Davis, here, and he's a champion of this issue of the one new man, Ephesians 2. Highly respect that. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself, Jesus, Yeshua, is himself our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Huge, huge statement. God's not demanding that we Israelis and Palestinians give up our identities. In fact, interestingly enough, these two groups are needed to make up the third identity, the one new man that's being spoken about here. He needs men and women in the body. Somebody say amen? Amen. To make up that transformed identity, which is the new community of the people of God. And finally, the cross creates this new community. Yeshua put to death our hostility and enmity and does so by bringing people together. Within that new community made up of Arab and Jewish believers, where we are, we become dependent, in fact, on one another to end the hostility that is between our groups. If we can't get it right, if we can't get it right in the body of Christ, there's no hope for our society around us. We know that more than perhaps anybody. When we do get it right, then we gain confidence to raise up the testimony of the power of the cross to heal our conflicted communities. For us as Israelis and Palestinian believers, this means or can mean an end to our hostility towards each other. We are no longer strangers, but equals together under the judgment and grace of God. Both the judgment and the grace of God. Our new identity as the people of God brings us together as a community that embraces rather than rejects the other. And we become fellow citizens. Verse 19 of that chapter says, consequently, Paul the Apostle says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Wonderful. So what have I said? 1 minute. Through the Messiah's act of atonement, our transformed identity is in fact liberating. It gives freedom. We're no longer stuck in our roles as victims or perceived as oppressors. Our identity is secure, by the way, because we are the beloved and forgiven of God. Who believes here today categorically that you are beloved of God and forgiven? You know, sometimes it's not an easy indication. And I understand that. Sometimes, mostly it's a process to understand how beloved we are, how precious His body is, and that we are forgiven. The cross enables us to engage with others that were formerly hostile to us. Because of the security we find in the cross, we are free to give of ourselves. And this is one of the major factors of what it means to imitate Christ. My own brother and I were estranged with hatred in our hearts towards one another for 20 years. In the eyes of the world, there was ample justification for that. In the eyes of the lens of the cross, none whatsoever. Today, my brother and I are inseparable. Inseparable. We will always have different views, even in this gathering here. We're going to see things differently. Thank God. Our perception of history in our area will clash. And certainly we will never totally agree on theological issues. I thank God for that. That's part of the plurality, the precious nature of the body. In our differences, we come together. What will change, however, will be our understanding of ourselves and our attitudes towards one another. We say in Hebrew every Passover, Avadim Hayinu, Vakshav B'nei Horin. Once we were slaves, but now we are free men. Every year, we state this in our Passover. In our Middle Eastern context, as Paul said, we continue to preach Messiah crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the nations. God bless you all. Thank you, Christ. Good reminder. Sorry, I was just so conscious of the time, and I apologize for taking too long for people with children and so on. These are just such important issues for me. Those that are remaining here are able to, just for a moment, I want to give an opportunity. I'm going to pray. I want to give you an opportunity for you to respond. There may be those here that have been suffering within a conflict situation, maybe in your home. You may be very aware of attitudes that you're harboring towards other people. maybe other people groups of your city or your nation. And the Lord's challenging your heart right now, and the Holy Spirit's saying something. Dear ones, remember what I said. The body of Christ is a precious thing. Please, please, please let us do everything to avoid damaging it. So I'm going to give opportunity. I want to pray that the Lord will move by His Holy Spirit and touching lives here today. Perhaps you are like me for 20 years, severely, severely estranged with a brother or a sister or a parent. God can change all that. But you have to let Him to do it. You know, it begins with seeking forgiveness. God, forgive me for damaging your body. Lord, forgive me for harboring ill will, for not being willing to forgive, for holding on to the power of justification for my position, of my hurt. It's a very powerful thing. Very powerful thing. It's time to let it go. If you identify this, I want to ask everybody just to close their eyes for a moment. There's something that God's speaking to you about. Don't indicate to me. Raise your right arm towards heaven. Reach out like a child reaches out to mom or dad. Please take my hand, God. I'm afraid. I've been holding on to this a long time. Or you just revealed something to me right now. If you identify with that, I want, while no one else is looking, I want it to be a very private thing. I want you to, even my eyes are closed. I don't want to see those hands. I want God to see them. Reach out like a child reaching out to the Father. Say, God, touch my life right now. Forgive me, God, for holding on to that unforgiveness. Forgive me, God, for holding on to that attitude towards my brother, my enemy. I've been so hurt. I've felt so justified in my anger, my hatred, my withdrawal. Right now, I want you to begin at least this process of healing in my life. And by your Holy Spirit, God, I ask that you'd sweep upon this congregation, Mamlechet Emunah, Kingdom Faith. Touch the lives of everyone in leadership here, their families. Allow no room, Father, for the enemy to have his way. Do your work of grace. Sweep upon this congregation. Enable them to open the doors even wider to the community by the attitudes that will be reflected here. Allow them to stand on the truth of your word, the cross that sets us free. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Yeshua. Your work has been done. Let's just thank the Lord right now. Let's just thank Him, not in a loud way, not in a loud way, folk. This, no, it's just that gentle, quiet, thank you, Lord. You can say thank you, Lord, for that right now. Just say that. Express it to the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for healing my life. Thank you for healing the lives of others here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.